Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Hope you came with your finger or your thumb stuck somewhere in the Bible of a verse that God's been speaking to you about, something that God has been laying on your heart. I'm so thankful to have the Woodleys with us. God bless you, folks. Amen. Starting a work in Milwaukee. Praise God. We're so excited. Got to have dinner with them a couple times. Well, once. And got to hang out with them a little bit. We met them in Hobby Lobby. We were buying something, Sarah and I. And they went by and Sister Woodley said, I felt the Holy Ghost when I walked by. And so she had to come back. We all just got together and started praying in the aisle. I don't know if you ever had a prayer meeting in the middle of nowhere, but Hobby Lobby turned into a prayer room. And some guy walked up and handed us some of those little Jesuses. You know, those you could buy them online from one for $1,000, dollar for $1,000 of them. And we're like, Jesus was here. It's good to see you folks. Love you so much. Well, we've been in this two-part series really about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and he is the great shepherd, amen? Would you stand with me and go to John chapter 10? The word of the Lord is anointed already. We don't have to ask the Lord to anoint his word, for it is already anointed. When we encounter the word of God, we encounter something that changes us. These are not just words on a page, brothers and sisters. This is the anointed, ever-living, ever-sustained Word of God. That's a good place for an amen, somebody. And so when we speak of it, when we go through it, something sets off in our spirit that changes. You may not even know what the change is. You may not even notice the change right away. But something happens. So verse 1 of chapter 10, we're kind of in this area of scripture for the last 2 weeks. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. Everybody say the door. Into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Notice the authority there. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Are you glad he knows your name? Are you glad he knows your name? The God of all creation speaks your name and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If you walk with God for a little while, you'll start to recognize his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Everybody say the door one more time. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It is ever living and always culturally astounding. It changes things within our world. As we preach and live it, Lord God, help us today to walk in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We talked a little bit just as review here that whenever he was sharing this passage of, or parable, I should say, he was speaking to people in chapter 9. That the blind man was still there. The Pharisees were still there. The people he was speaking to were people that were shepherds in a sort, but they were shepherds that liked their power. And so he was trying to realign what they thought of the shepherd, and they knew shepherding well. They knew Abraham was a shepherd, and Isaac, and others, and and Jacob's shepherd, and this area of the planet knew shepherding well. They had a keen knowledge that being a shepherd was not easy. It was difficult. There's about 35 miles between Hebron and Judah, and it's just wasteland, very little grass. We talked about that. It's a hard life to be a shepherd. You're in the elements. You're constantly dealing with sheep who have overproduced lanolin in from their pores and their skin, which creates wax buildup in their fur, and they have to bring them in every night. The shepherd is not only just watching over them during the day, but even in this area that's about 50 miles wide and 35 miles long, where they did a lot of their shepherding, and then up on the hills there were cliffs and crevices and places where the sheep could just fall off. And the Bible says that the shepherd would watch out for them, and he would go and seek the young, because the young didn't know that those crevices could cause harm. They didn't understand that wandering off could hurt them, but the sheep shepherd would watch out for them, and he would take them in. In the scriptures, it tells us that there's a sheepfold that is set up, and most villages had this little pen, this place, a sheepfold area, and they would hire a porter at the door, and the porter's job was to stay up all night and guard or watch over the sheep so that the shepherds could go in to the village and they could rest. They could get some refreshment, and they could get some food, and they could come back out to the sheep. And when they got to the sheep, the porter would recognize the shepherd and open the door unto him. In other words, the shepherd knew that the sheep were going to be cared for in this sheepfold. And so we find that the shepherd would take and he would care for and remove dirty things and remove all of the unsavory things that had collected on the sheep and take care of the wax buildup of their coat and everything. And he would inspect them one by one. Hello, somebody. That he would inspect it. We talked about that, that God literally will come to you at night and inspect your life and care for you and watch over you and remove things that hurt you and clean up what's been brought into your life that day and realign your thinking and set you in front of him and pass his staff over you, like it says in Ezekiel, and then take you into his sheepfold and place you there in safety for the night. And he'd put the porter at the door and he would take care of you. But this is a picture of human shepherds. We get the picture that God is our shepherd. For in verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hold on a minute. Jesus is saying, I am the door and I give my life as the good shepherd. So it creates an image for us in this scripture that the cross, as gruesome as it is, was God taking us in and saying, I'll remove every sin. I'll remove every shame. I'll remove every heartache. I'll remove everything that keeps you from being close to me. And just so you know, if you go through this cross that I'm going to die on and come out the other side of resurrection, by that faith in God, you will find that there is a place that just looks gruesome to the rest of the world. To the rest of the world, our salvation is nothing but foolishness to them. But to us who are walking with God, us who have been brought into his sheepfold, us who have been cared for by God with his loving hands and his loving heart, that thing is not just a torture device anymore to us. That is a doorway that we walk back into eternal life with Almighty God. I've come to preach today that God has a goodness in the gruesome cross of Christ. And so when we get to Good Friday, everybody else says, how can that be a Good Friday? But we know that that's not just two beams, horizontal and vertical, but that is the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Amen. And creating a doorway that we can walk through every day. Yes, and we know that that doorway is him showing up in our prayer life, him coming to be with us, manifest presence. His goodness comes with a doorway and a way out for everything we have to deal with. So when God walks into your home in the middle of the night, he's carrying a doorway. When God walks into your prayer room in the morning, which happens to be 6 a.m. for me, I know he's carrying a way out of no way with him. When God walks in, it's not just another day where I leave my baggage and my burdens at the cross, but it literally is a speaking to, this is a doorway that accesses greater things in my life. And so we see in Scripture that we were at a dedication of a church, and the minister was preaching about the doorways and the passageways through the tabernacle and the sanctuary. And they had set up doorkeepers. And I was just wondering just how beautiful it is that the Bible tells us I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And I was like, that doesn't just apply to when they had tents in the wilderness and the tabernacle was set up as a place where sacrifice and the outer court and the inner court and the holiest of holies inside this tent, and the people of Israel coming out of Egypt were learning how to approach God with physical items so that they could translate them to a spiritual knowledge. It wasn't just that, but it says that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That would have translated all throughout Scripture and time, and I was sitting there just thinking, what if the doorkeepers were the people that the Bible says would not suffer anyone to carry a burden through the tabernacle? In other words, the minister was telling us at this dedication that there's a pathway through the sanctuary, a pathway through the tabernacle of God in the New Testament, and they had people or they had assigned individuals that would stand at the door and say, you can't carry that load through the house of God. This is not just a passageway from one side of Israel or one side of Jerusalem to the other side of Jerusalem. You cannot burden your beast and walk through here because this is the house of the Lord. You cannot carry certain things on your back and just pass through. Yes, it means you're going to have to go out and around the temple of God in the New Testament, but you can't just walk through with your burdens. And so the doorkeeper at the house of the Lord would be a person that said, I know you brought burdens. I know you brought heavy things, but you're not allowed to enter this door with those heavy things and enter out that door with the same thing that you brought in. So what he was ministering to us was the fact that whatever burdens you bring to the house of God, there is something set up that God would not suffer people to walk through the tabernacle with the same burden that they came in with. And it speaks so much louder to us about this good shepherd who is a doorway, who is a pathway through the house of God, that when we come in here and we lay our burdens down, we're supposed to lay them down at the foot of the cross, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to take every heavy thing and leave them at the foot of the cross. You're not supposed to carry out of this sanctuary the same things that you brought into the sanctuary. Whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, it needs to stay at the edge of the doorway. It's not supposed to pass through the tabernacle. And so God's goodness shows up in so many places in Scripture. His goodness is seen in creation. God saw all that he had made in Genesis 1 and 31, and it was good. Everybody say good. It was all good. The word taub is used in the Scripture. So we get this statement in a lot of the songs that we hear now. If it's not good, he's not done yet. Have you ever heard that statement in a song? If it's not good, God's not done. It's because everything he finishes becomes good at its end. And I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through or what pressures are on your life, but if you leave it in God's hands, when it gets done, you'll look back. There won't be good moments, but all of it will become good in his hand at the end. But you have to hold on with patience and faith, believing that God is going to do a good work, that you have to believe that he is a good God. So at the beginning of the book, he says his creation is good. And all the way throughout the Word of God, he's speaking of goodness and kindness. I don't know what your upbringing was like. I grew up in Alaska. You know that. Some of you know my upbringing, but I can tell you this. When you have neighbors that are nearly a mile away and you have harsh winters, you have to prepare to have good things. You have to make plans to have good things, or else the harshness of life will overcome you. The difficulties of living in that area. We lived up against the mountains, and I was 7 miles away from everything, which was a small town, and then another hour to the big town called Anchorage. And everything that we needed, we had to load up. We did the Costco trips before Costco was popular. We'd fill up the vehicle with all of our stuff, do a 2-3 month run, just get all kinds of stuff. We would get paper towel rolls that you had to roll to the car because they were so big. You know, like we had to stock up on stuff because we lived out in the middle of nowhere. My grandmother had a pantry that would rival anyone's pantry. She had canned goods. We would walk in and there'd just be canned goods all the way around you. Just everything from the garden, everything from jam, everything from jelly. They took care of probably over an acre wide garden, just pulling from the ground, dealing and preparing for good things ahead because they knew hard things were coming. And so when you plan to see God do something in your life, you're allowing an open space for the goodness of God. When you plan ahead for things, you're making space for the goodness of God. Whenever you create a strategy or a plan, God will orchestrate and design your steps. But when you make space for God by planning ahead, God will then use that as a doorway for the manifest presence of His power, and He can help and do things that we couldn't even plan, brothers and sisters. We couldn't strategize it. We couldn't make the connections. There was no way we could have had any kind of idea that the outcome would be like that. But when you get to the end, I promise you, you'll find out there's doorways that flung open that you could not have opened on your own because you stood at the cross and just said, all of me belongs to all of you, God. You are my great shepherd. You are the God who guides my life. I give you my heart and my breath. You are my Yahweh. Everything I do, every breath I take belongs to you. And I believe in the goodness of God even when things don't look good. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are right now, but I want to preach to somebody that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And when you get to a place where you feel hopeless and without any kind of a way out, I can promise you this. God is there, and He can stand beside you, and He can comfort and quiet you so that you can stay in the fight of faith long enough to see the bad things turn to good. I'm not saying bad things aren't bad things. I know they are. But if you leave them in God's hands, like I said, God will show you that He's a God of goodness. God's goodness is shown in Scripture in His covenant, which teaches us about we run into this after we get out of the book of Genesis of God is good because of His creation. Some people are like, how can there be a good God? How can there even be a God with all the bad that I see in the world? Well, let's just take God out of the equation. Say there is no God. Let's just say there's no God at all. Would there still be evil? Would there still be bad? There would be. So stop blaming God for it, is what I'm saying. There are people that are fallen. We have been in sin a while, brothers and sisters. And we have created our own consequences in many areas. So if there is a God, and if He created this world that we get to enjoy, and we see all the goodness of this creation, just look at the world, brothers and sisters. His goodness is revealed in His creation. So we go from that, the foundation of God being good because of what He has made, to the understanding that creating a covenant with the people that He made for Him. We were designed to worship Him. Amen? Amen. Brother Reese said something at Spirit Life on Wednesday night. He said, you are going to worship something because you were designed to worship. You get to choose what you worship. Will you worship something that's other than God, or will you spend your life worshiping the one that created you to best fit into his goodness? He designed the world, put us in it, and created us to be in communion with him. Amen. And covenant with God means that he is abundant. He's abundant in his good. We wouldn't even be able to know him or how to approach him had he not told us in his word. Had he not instructed us on what it is to walk with him. And walking with him in the word of God just means intimacy with God. Just means closeness with God. We're walking with him as the shepherd leading us. We know his voice in intimacy with him. Exodus 34 and 6 tells us that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Amen. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost and God allows you to speak in a heavenly language and you begin to speak in the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you something, that Spirit of God that flows in you and on you and lives through you brings goodness and truth every time you pray in the Holy Ghost. Every time you talk in tongues, God will fill you with goodness and truth. There is something that you're battling in your mind. Speak in the Holy Ghost. Get yourself a prayer room. Find yourself a knee and say, God, I need you to reorganize what is going on in my mind. I need you to reorganize what's happening in my life. If I'm only seeing bad things, I'm going to my prayer room, brothers and sisters, because there's a doorway waiting on me to walk into blessing and survival and truth. Amen, somebody. He's got a covenant with us, but his covenant speaks of his abundance of goodness. And so this word abundance, this kesed, in the original language, it actually means faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. He is good in creation. His goodness is abundance, meaning he's faithful in abundance to us. He loves you so much, he cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. He does not have the ability to be declined. He does not have the ability to lose anything. When he loves you, he loves fulfilled. It's complete love. You are loved by God in this room today. God's goodness is also a provision to us. Psalms 30, 34 and 8 actually. Taste and see. How many know this scripture? You can finish it, right? Taste and see that the Lord is what?
Good.
That the Lord is what?
Good.
All right, I'm having some help here today. That the Lord is good. Taste and see. If you taste and you look, you will find that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The word good is taub again. Taub is used so many times for the word good throughout scripture. It just basically means that he's good, he's rich, he produces valuable things, it's pleasant, it's excellent, and it also communicates that it's precious. That when he says those that take that taste and see that the Lord is precious, that there's value to everything that he gives you. There's value and preciousness. There's beauty and pleasantness and excellence in everything he gives you. No wonder why we strive sometimes for excellence and we don't even know why we're reaching for it. We don't even quite know why we're still reaching for things and we see it's good, but I want great. It's all right, but I want better. What's going on? Maybe the Spirit of God is working inside your heart. Saying, hey, guess what? That's a precious thing in your life. You need to make it more valuable. You need to work to make it more excellent. You need to make it rich in your life.
Amen.
And so Exodus tells us that. And Psalms speaks to us. And then Psalms 145 and 9, the Lord is good. Everybody say good again.
Good.
To all. He's good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The reason why God has compassion on everything he's made is because he loves you fulfilling, full love. You're fulfilled with love. And so I need you to understand that Jesus went to this cross without a word. He did not say a thing. They beat him. They struck him. They pulled out his beard. He went through the process of dying for us. And even if the rulers of this world would have known, they would not have crucified him, because they didn't understand that when he went to the cross, it wasn't just a man that was a good prophet dying, a man that was a rabbi or a messiah or a person that was well, good with the word, but this was God in a body dying on the cross. And if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified him, because his death opened a doorway to every one of us to walk through the same doorway. And now people who normally would fall away from God, people who normally would be led by lust and desires that are unseemly, are people that have walked through that same door and been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we have goodness living in our heart. Hearts that once were stones, hearts that once were led to greed, hearts that once were bound by pride, now can humble themselves in the presence of Almighty God, lift up our hands and say, Lord, I am yours. Do with me what you want to do with me. I have come through a doorway and it's changed my life, and no longer am I led by pride, but I find myself leading and wanting to be a humble person. Humility is a different kind of doorway. You think that you're supposed to hit when you're hit. You think you're supposed to go ahead and not turn the other cheek. But with God showing us that he said nothing all the way through the cross, is our shepherd, our good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. He was willing to give of himself. And that goodness of God is a different kind of doorway. It means that your humility cannot be duplicated by any demon. There is no devil on planet Earth that will approach using the tactic of humility. He fell from heaven because of pride. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Help me preach, somebody. So when you approach something and you're struck on one cheek, and Jesus said, I'll tell you, a higher calling is to turn the other cheek as well. What he's saying is you remove space for the enemy to work in your midst. Give no place to the devil. What is he saying? That when you work in humility, when you lower yourself and say, I will take the road of the cross, I will carry my cross and follow him up that hill, because I know that I must follow him and die to myself. When you take the road of humility, there's no place for the enemy to work. Amen. For there is only God in that space. He bought us with a price, brothers and sisters. He washed the feet of the disciples the night he was headed to the cross. He washed the feet of those. He didn't have to wash their feet. The dirty roads of Jerusalem did not need to be cleaned by the divine. He could have just sat with them and enjoyed their company. But he said, I'll wash Judas's feet. I'll wash your feet. And he gets to the disciples like, just wash everything. Wash everything, God. And he's like, no, you don't understand. This doorway only opens through humility. This doorway only opens through submission. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You get access to God's goodness when you deny yourself and follow him. And so what that looks like, I tried to show it last week. Probably blew out a few tendons. But what that looks like is this. Because you walk with God and He's the door, and you've been through the cross, now you get to walk around and be a door for others. You get to be a way out for people that don't have a way out. When people come to you and say, I don't know what to do with this situation, you can say, let me pray for you. I know a doorway out of this. I know a way maker out of this. I know this looks a little silly, but I'm telling you, this is what you do in the Spirit. This is what it looks like when you walk up on somebody who has never seen the light of hope in Jesus Christ, and you say, you know what? Let me just put this down and pray for you right now. We're going to walk through a doorway, and you guide them to God through the pathway that you took. All you're doing is denying and laying down your life so that you can help somebody else walk into the same hope that you have. Amen. All you're doing, we're just a pass-through. We're just a doorway like He was. We're not deity, no, but we are the same as He is. When we walk with Him, we become a doorway for people. And so I'm telling you today that it's hard. It's hard to look at this and not see the beauty of His provision in our lives. Psalms 147:9 gives us that understanding that He has compassion. Compassion is the vehicle, but humility is the fuel that runs that vehicle. Do you understand the reason why God came in a body and walked around this earth, and He got around people with infirmities and sickness and need? And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion on them. He had humbled Himself from glory above, so He had an open door of compassion on anybody that needed Him. He began to heal. He didn't ask them, hey, did you do right last week? Hey, were you at the club last night? Hey, did you drink too much yesterday? He didn't ask them if they were right or wrong. He didn't ask them, hey, do you know anything about the Bible? Hey, have you ever been in a Bible study? He didn't ask them that, because it was led by humility. He had humbled Himself from glory, divested Himself of all power and all might to put Himself in a body. No, all of God cannot fit into a human body, but all the fullness of God was in a body. Every bit of God that could fit in a body was 100% in that body. So all the fullness of God was in that body. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily was walking around pre-humbled, already humbled. So He can automatically just turn and heal, turn and heal. Compassion flowing everywhere. Why? Because He had humbled Himself already. And so when need arises, He was God in a body, could heal. Yes, He had authority. And we read that He not only was the door, but when He came to the door of the sheepfold, the porter moved aside because He had authority over the sheep. We talked about that last week. The same is true with you, brothers and sisters. When you walk through that doorway of the cross, when you walk into a room and there's a need, you can bring a doorway out for them with you, and you have authority in the name of Jesus to say, get out of the way. Trouble, you got to move. There's a name higher than you in this room. There's a name higher than you in my life, and I've come to tell you, you're not going to plague them anymore. That infirmity is not going to live in your body anymore. You have the right to pray with authority in the name of Jesus, because you have become a doorway. Your tongue speaks life, and your tongue speaks a way out. This week, I debated whether I would share this, because we got to pray, and I'm so glad Rob and Tanya are here. We got to pray and send them, and I'm so grateful that they came and we can do a prayer. But I'm telling you, this week I just like was overwhelmed, and somebody got a hold of me. They start calling the church around the first of the month because they haven't either planned well with their finances, or they just are destitute. They just don't have enough money to pay their bills. And we always have this benevolence thing that I've been doing, and I don't even know if it's the best, but it's what I do. I try to get $100 out to somebody every month to help them. And this person got a hold of me,
And she said, look, I'm sorry to bother you. She needed a doorway. She needed a way out. She said, my electricity just got cut off. I'm working, but I had some sickness, and I went in the hospital, and I only got 1 week's pay on my paycheck. I'll sign my paycheck over to you if you'll just help me pay the rest of my electric bill. Would you just help me somehow? And I inside, for a minute there, I was like, we do $100 a month because of our size. I hope someday to do $1,000. I hope someday we could do $12,000 a month in benevolence out of this church. That would be amazing that we could help people like that. But I was like, I need to be a doorway. Maybe this is God. And so then I said, well, how much do you need? And she's like, well, I need a little over $400. And I went like, that's 4 months of benevolence. I'm like, and I was praying as I was talking to this person and in my mind, and I really felt the Lord just saying, be the door, be the way out, help them. She's like, I got two children, and they're at home, and they just texted me, and I'm trying to work, and they just told me the lights went off, and they're at home, and I was like, I'll help you, we'll help you, but I'm going to ask you to give back 200 of that. I just felt like, we'll take care of 200 and something of it, you give back the other 200 to the church. And she's like, I'll do it, whatever it takes. I need to turn the lights back on for my babies at home. And I was just so moved with compassion. And I was so hurt that this person's going through this right now. And I know there's a lot of hurt in the world. I know there's a lot of phone calls I take. And I can't help everybody, but you can help the person. You can help someone that's closest to you. If everyone in this room would help somebody near them, we could change the world. If everyone on this planet would help somebody within their grasp, we would change the world. You cannot help everybody, but you can help those that are closest to you. Go about helping those that are closest to you, and God will, and watch God's goodness show up. And so I was like, every once in a while this happens to me. I don't know why, but I'll be driving home. Last night I had to work until about 11, and I forgot to put my offering in. Bring the basket back. I was reaching for something else. And I was coming home at 11-something, just driving home, and I was already thinking, you know, I'm just going to go home, we're just going to rest, come to church, we're going to have a wonderful day in the Lord, the house of the Lord. And the Lord said, go to the post office box. And I'm like, that can wait. It's the post office box. That can wait. I need some rest. And the Lord's like, go to the post office. He usually has to tell me 3 times because I'm so hard-headed. Anybody want to agree with me? Anybody hard? Oh, let's get some honesty in this house. And so I went to the post office. We were not expecting for someone to send us anything. And I told her, would you just pay back the 200 and we'll take care of the other 200 and something. This check was in the post office box for $231 from an absolute random person. God knew what we were going to do, and God knew the doorway she needed. And we became the doorway for her that day. And you should have seen the smile. She was so happy because her babies are not at home in the dark. You get this opportunity every day. When you walk with God, you get the opportunity to walk into a home. The Home Goods, what is it called? Hobby Lobby. And run into some wonderful people and pray a prayer standing in the middle of the aisle for their ministry to launch. And you get to be a doorway that opens the opportunities that God already wanted to lay in somebody's life. But he's waiting on somebody to step up and say, we're done here. You're not going to have that infirmity anymore. I'm praying that out of your life. I'm going to be a doorway for God's grace. I'm going to be a doorway for God's hope. I'm going to be a doorway for God's love. Everything that I am is going to be a doorway to something God can give them. And so when we come in this place, we're not coming here just to have a word. Yes, we are. Just to see somebody else in their nice suit or somebody's car or some sort of blessing that somebody's getting. We're coming in here to feel the goodness of God. Everything in this room is about the goodness of God. When we take an offering, we're trying to bless and push on the goodness of God to something else. When we sing songs, what are we trying to do? We're trying to lift him up so he fills the room. And somebody that walks in that doesn't know him can sense the goodness of God. Amen, somebody. When we fall down on our knees and we pray for our children, we know that he is leading us and guiding us. God's goodness. I'll hurry and finish. Number four, God's goodness guides us. It's a spiritual fruit. But the guidance of God leads us to righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our best efforts are not good enough. But when we walk through that door, and we walk with him in intimacy, he allows us to walk into righteousness. And it's not our righteousness. He gets all the glory for it. Amen, somebody. Because he's the doorway. And when you get filled with his spirit, Galatians 5, you get love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. What's number? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What's number 6, 7? Let's see. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's so much goodness in the Spirit of God being in our life. God's goodness in deliverance. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalms 107:1. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him." Amen, somebody. And then Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We talked about that last week, how in the first part of this chapter of John, that would have lived by itself for the Pharisees. They would have understood he was talking about Jehovah, Yahweh, the good shepherd, that he shepherds his people, Israel. But when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," they were like, "Oh, pump the brakes. You just called yourself God in a body." Yes, he was. That's exactly what he was. He was revealing himself to the people that were around him, and those that heard it would understand that he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd's going to lay down his life for the people, for the sheep. And then Titus 3:4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us." Everybody say, "He saved us." Go ahead and say, "He saved me."
He saved me.
Not because of righteousness. There it is. Not because of our righteousness, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Would you stand with me in this room? But God's goodness shows up in our lives, and it gives us the opportunity to be good to others. There is something special about what Micah says in Micah 6:8. I don't have time to go into it. But he tells us, "Oh man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? Read it with me. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." These two commandments, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, are flipped in Micah 6:8. He said, what will you do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and walk humbly with him. He said, "No, what? Neighbor? What neighbor? Every neighbor. Every person standing next to you, that's your neighbor. Do justly and love. Don't just do merciful things. Love showing mercy to them. Love humbling yourself Because that's the doorway that miracles walk through. Maybe they don't deserve it. I don't know. But forgive and show mercy and humble your rights down to a righteousness in God that allows God to flow in that moment so that compassion can make way for an almighty God to do a miracle. What if today God would draw us near to Him through His goodness? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, guide us with your counsel. Lord, guide us with your understandings. Let your wisdom be upon every man and woman in this room. I would have slipped, my foot would have slipped, oh God, had I not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm so thankful, God, that you are a God who helps us in the sanctuary. Jesus, bless somebody's heart today with the understanding that you're standing right beside them as the good shepherd, and you're leading them away from the pitfalls and the places of danger, and you're helping them that when you're done leading us, you'll lead us into righteous places, and we'll say, surely, it was the goodness of God. Surely. All my life. Every eye closed, every hand lifted.
All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Oh, hands lifted in the room.
Oh, my love.
Come on, just worship Him for a minute. Let the word settle in your heart. Let the word settle in your heart. All my life, every moment of the day, every moment of the night, you've been faithful. Your abundant goodness upon every life in this room. Show up, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In Psalm 73, I close with this. David was, at least the psalmist here, starts the chapter with saying, truly God is good. Would you just say that with your hands up? Truly God is good. It's a statement that changes your life. But in verse 12, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, he did not know if God was blessing. He saw all the goodness and all the things that were happening and all that was going on with the wicked and how they were strong and they had strength and they had blessing, it seemed, and they were strong even unto death. And what was going on, he was questioning, but then he said, I questioned until I went into the sanctuary of God. That word sanctuary, you know what that means? Holy place. Until I entered through the veil into the holy place. Until I walked through the door. I didn't see the goodness of God, but now I do. One more time. All my life you have been faithful. If you want to gather around the altar and pray, you may come at this time and pray. We're going to bless Rob and Tanya a minute, but let's just pray. Breath that I am able. Lord, I want to be a doorway to somebody. I want to carry the goodness of God. I want to carry the goodness of God in my life. I want my ministry, my life, my home to carry the goodness of God. It's not too heavy when I walk through your door. It's not too heavy when I live for you. When I lay down myself and I pick up your cross, I pick up my cross and follow you. I know that seems like a weight in life, but your weights are easy, your burdens are light. And I'm asking somebody today in this room that they would give their heart to you, God, in a way that says, I'm forever going to be a doorway. I'm forever going to allow God to use me to minister somehow, some way to somebody. So that at the end I can say, all my life you have been faithful. So at the end I can say, I've seen the goodness of God. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am, I will sing of the goodness. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Your goodness is following after me. Your goodness. Your goodness, Lord. Come on, somebody. This is a moment with God. His goodness and mercy is going to follow you from this moment on. I don't know if it hasn't yet, but right now, His goodness and mercy is going to be laid on your life, and it's going to follow you for the rest of your days. I claim it in the name of Jesus, by the authority and power of the Holy Ghost, that goodness is going to replace illness. Goodness is going to replace bad moments. And that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, 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 forever. Singing of His goodness, worshiping because of His goodness. Allowing God to use you because of His goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hand on someone near you and pray for him. All my life, you have been faithful. Come on, thank God for being faithful to your brother or your sister. Thank God for being faithful to them. Thank you, God, for stepping in when nobody else could. Thank you, God, for finding them in their depression. Thank you, God, for pulling them out of their anxiety. Thank you, God, for ministering in places nobody knew about, but you stepped in and you reclaimed them. You were the one who never left, never forsake them. Thank you, God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been faithful.